since we're early in the night, I want to examine something. And basically what I want to examine is what's the position of the Word on women in authority. And this is a very touchy subject for a lot of people, mostly because of the tradition and because of the society that we're in right now. It's very, very different from the Bible. And so many of God's people have the idea that God changes with society. Sad to say, He doesn't. He wants to put the brakes on society. He wants to bring them into submission to His Word, especially those who are Christians in our society. And folks, we've fallen a long ways. We've got no way to find out how to get back to God unless we submit to the Word. The curse is rampant all around us. And people want to know why their families are falling apart. People want to know why their marriages don't last. People don't understand that God has given us a book. It's the owner's manual. And if we don't obey it, we will live under the curse. We've been told in Revelation 22 that if we add to the words of the book of this prophecy that God will add unto us the plagues that are written in this book. And if we take away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away our part out of the tree of life. And so God is telling us to come back into agreement with Him. He's warning us to come back into agreement with Him. The curses are upon multitudes of God's people. And that is because they're doing, in their thinking and in their ways, they're adding to or taking from God's Word. So we've got to get back to the Word. We have to be diligent to get back to the Word. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what your religion says. It doesn't matter what the people you respect say. We don't have a right to our opinion. We don't have any right to our opinion. We only have a right to repent, which means change your mind and believe what God says in His Word. People get angry with you because they're very proud of their opinion. And they get angry sometimes even if you show them in the Word, because they're idolaters. They think that their little system and their little kingdom knows more than God. And they hold it higher than they hold God's Word. That's idolatry. And we need to repent, folks. You know, when you start talking about what the Bible has to say about women, and you're going to say, well, what about the men? Well, you know, we talk about the men quite often because many of the commands that are in the Scripture were spoken to men. And as we're going to see tonight, the commands that were spoken specifically to women are very specific. We don't talk about them as often, not nearly as often. So we're going to take time out tonight to find out what is the position of God on women and authority and works in this earth, okay? And first of all, say that because you're the servant of someone else does not mean you're less valuable or less important. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And if you go to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, you see that what God says is that the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. And I will make him a help meet for him. The Hebrew words for help and meet here are actually the words helper answering to him. That's in my footnotes, in my Bible here. Helper answering to him. This, of course, qualifies a woman to be one of those servants that could be the greatest among us. But I want to tell you something, ladies. If we're not obeying the least commandment, we cannot be the greatest among us. And Matthew 5 and 19 says, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So, folks, we cannot afford to ignore the least commandment if we want to be great in the kingdom. Whether it's great in the kingdom on earth or great in the kingdom hereafter, it makes no difference. If we don't do and teach even the least commandment, we're not considered great in the kingdom of God. That tells us that we've got to repent and renounce any thought that's contrary to even the least commandment. You know, if the verses of God are ruling in you, then unless they are ruling in you, you're not really abiding in Christ. Because the Bible says in 1 John 2:24, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And these things have I written unto you concerning them that would lead you astray. That's verse 26. Why did God tell us that? To keep us from being led astray. What happened from the time of Jesus on into the dark ages? They were led astray. They thought that God would change His mind as time went on. But the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven." God doesn't change His mind even when men do. He's the rock. He's the rock that we ought to stand on. His word is never changing. So we've got to change our mind. There are multitudes of sisters out there that are in a trap. They have not really come into the agreement with the Word of God, and yet they want to share their life with a mate, with a husband, not realizing that if God were to answer this, there would be two people in unscriptural relationships that were unsuited to that were unsuited to each other. What they seek is a blessing. That's true, but it would be a curse if God answered their prayers. True for many men too. So what we have to do is make sure that we're somebody that would be a blessing to a family, to a husband, to a wife, and that if God did bring you into union with someone like that, it would not be for a curse. And quite often it is. That's why there's so many divorces out there. There's not enough commitment, and there's not enough submission to God's place for your position in the family. The Bible says in Hebrews 2:2, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, every transgression and disobedience does receive a just recompense of reward, even so much more in the New Testament. We need to repent. We need to diligently read the Word to find out what is our particular job in our covenant. The Bible says in Colossians 3:18, wives, be in subjection unto your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. The word fitting, of course, is proper, as is proper in the Lord. You know, what was fitting then is fitting now. God doesn't change with society. Because, as you can see, when society changes, it just goes down the tube. It just becomes totally corrupted and swallowed up by the curses. So, this verse is not a question of interpretation. It's just black and white. Be in subjection to your husbands. It's a question of obedience and respect for God and His Word. You know, even when my wife and I were babes in the Lord, I knew we must obey these verses. And God confirmed this to my wife with a special word. He spoke to her one day when she wasn't used to being spoke to. He spoke to her and He said, "You must decrease and he must increase." You know, when we first came to the Lord, she came to the Lord a little ahead of me. But I very quickly caught up because I didn't do anything but read the Word after I did come to the Lord. She came to the Lord, and actually she got filled with the Holy Spirit before I did. And but you know, that really doesn't give her the right to be the head of the family. Even though at the very moment, you know, she was more spiritual than I was, it didn't give her the right to be the head of the family, because obviously two moments don't make a right. So she received this word: you must decrease and he must increase. some sisters have told me that their husbands just will not take the lead. So they have to. And folks, two wrongs don't make a right. We have a clear command from the Lord. You will find, if you will back off and you will pray for your husband and ask God to give him that position of authority, that God will lead him on in. But he doesn't have any need to make it as long as you're making these decisions for him. So things are really reversed in our society. It's sad, but we're in total corruption right now. America's falling apart because of this. Ephesians 5:22. Let me read that to you. I'm sure you probably know it by heart, but we'll try it anyway. Wives, be in subjection unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. As unto the Lord. By the way, it doesn't say unto the preacher there. It says your own husbands as unto the Lord. It's broken up a lot of families just because preachers thought that they had a right to exercise authority over somebody else's wife. Not permitted, folks. Your subjection is unto your husband as unto the Lord. There's nobody more important than your husband, because the Lord's going to deal through him to you. Well, the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. He's comparing, of course, that submission to your husband will bring salvation to you too. And the comparison, of course, is very clear. Just as Christ is head of the church, the husband is the head of the wife. That's pretty important. And it goes on to say, but as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives also be to their husbands in everything. What does everything leave out here, folks? I mean, I didn't write that. The Lord wrote that. So in the same way that the church is subject to Christ, wives need to be to their husbands in everything. Nevertheless, do you also severally love, let's see, that's verse 33, severally love each one his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see that you fear her husband. Notice the relationship of obedience that the church should have to Christ is the same for a woman to her husband. When the church takes the lead, as she has in this day, judgment always comes. This is also true when the wife takes the lead. The Bible tells us, 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for it. It's a whole lot easier for a wife to obey her husband when he makes it easier on her and loves her. Because, you know, what you sow, you reap. You know, husband, if you want your wife to give you back love, and of course, love towards a husband is the same as a love towards Christ. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, since the husband is the head of the wife in the same way that Christ is the head of the church, you can love your wife so she can keep your commandments. If she loves you, she will keep your commandments. Because the wife is to obey the husband in all things. It's sad, too, that a lot of husbands don't take their position, or they use it very legalistically. I'm sorry to say that that doesn't give you a right to disobey these verses. Even if your husband is obnoxious and disobeys the Word, as we'll see in a few minutes, that still doesn't give you a right to disobey the Word for yourself, right? That won't give you an excuse before the Lord. What other people do doesn't give you an excuse to disobey before the Lord. Many wives disobey their husbands with the excuse that he's unspiritual or does not obey the Word in some way. Well, 1 Peter 3:1 says, in like manner, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. There it is again, your own husbands. Not the pastors, not anybody else. That even if any obey not the Word, now there's something you ought to underline. That even if any obey not the Word, they may, without the Word, be gained by the behavior of their wives. You know, you don't have an excuse if he's unspiritual or unscriptural. God still wants you to obey. I know, you're asking, well, what about sin? Well, almost most everything that we're talking about has nothing to do with him asking you to willfully sin. Okay? And in most everything, there can be a submission for that reason. So that's really not the biggest question. Now, that's like that's grasping a straw, straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel in most cases. This clearly makes the wife disobedient to the Lord and many times ends in divorce rather than winning the husband. If they obey not the word, it says, without the word they may be gained by the behavior of their wives. Terrible things happen. Wives are being advised by false teachers and false leaders to divorce their husbands for reasons other than fornication. Jesus, of course, gave us only one grounds for divorce, and it was fornication. For instance, in Matthew 5 and 32 and 19 and 9, he gives us those reasons. But nowadays, pastors just divorce for the same reasons that people get a divorce in the court, you know, incompatibility, things like that. When, if we would obey the Lord, God would bless us. That's the whole point. Many times, neither the husband nor the wife are obeying the Lord, and there's no blessing in the family. There's no favor, no grace from God in the family. You know, the Lord also warned in Matthew 19 and 6, said, so that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in Romans 7 and 2, for the woman that hath a husband is bound by law to the husband while he liveth. But if the husband die, she is discharged from the law of the husband. So then, if while the husband liveth, she shall be joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if the husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be joined to another man. Notice that it says she shall be called an adulteress. It doesn't say that she committed adultery. It says she shall be called an adulteress. In other words, she's going to be known as an adulteress. You know, there are a lot of unscriptural marriages out there. And many of them have been caused because two people who were rebellious, you know, came together and couldn't make it work, wouldn't repent and submit to the Lord, wouldn't confess their sins, wouldn't give up their bitterness and unforgiveness. And, of course, they were turned over to the tormentors, Matthew 18 and 34. And it became just a torment. And so they split up. Of course, many of you are worrying about, what if I did this before I came to the Lord? Well, don't worry about that, because that's really got nothing to do with this. Everything you did before you came to the Lord was sin, and you can't go back and do anything about that. It's all sin. You know, being married to an unbeliever is not a good grounds to leave them, but only if they leave are you free. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 and 12, but to the rest say I, not the Lord. If a brother hath an unbelieving wife and she's content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the wife that hath an unbelieving husband and he's content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother, or else your children are unclean. And now are they holy. Yet if the unbelieving departeth, let him depart. The brother or sister is not in bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. So you know, in the Old Testament, for a believer to be married to a non-believer was fornication. In Nehemiah, they commanded a divorce over that, because for Jews to be married to non-Jews was considered fornication. In the New Testament, since you really don't know who is a Jew circumcised in heart until they get saved, God says don't leave them, because the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the believing wife. So actually God wants to use you, wife, to save your unbelieving husband. So that can't be an excuse. I mean, her holy life before her husband is what God wants to use to bring him into the kingdom. Sometimes it's very crucifying too, because some husbands can be very obnoxious, very overbearing, very sinful. In 1 Peter 3 and 1, we're told, in like manner, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, and even if any obey not the word, they may without the word be gained by the behavior of their wives, beholding your chaste behavior coupled with fear. Well, this is the second time we have seen that, that the Lord commands the wife to fear her husband. You know, the wife must fear the Lord and her husband. For the husband has the Lord's authority. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Certainly, the church should fear her husband. And in the same way, a wife should fear her husband. He goes on to say, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the braiding of the hair and the wearing of jewels and of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible apparel of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, sisters, we desire to be prized highly by the Lord. Cannot be overbearing or domineering, as many are in this very perverted age. They have to be meek and quiet spirit. This is what's valuable. More beautiful in the sight of the Lord, and to, I might say, a husband that has the eye of the Lord, more beautiful than all the gold and fancy hair and makeup and all those things can do. And I, boy, I fully agree with this. You know, it is beautiful to see a wife that is a woman and not a man. You know, and frankly, what we've got is a lot of women that are men nowadays. And that doesn't become them, you know. And a lot of men that are women. And that certainly doesn't become them either. That's an abomination in the sight of God, too. Verse 5 goes on to say, for after this manner, aforetime, the holy women also, who hoped in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose children you now are, if you do well, and are not put in fear by any terror. Study the example of the great women of the Bible. You know, if your husband is really not your Lord, as this verse says, then the Lord is not your Lord either. Because he's put him in position of authority over you, and you're really not going to go around him, as he told me one day. You know, the sad part today is that people think that God has put a lot of women in position of authority in the church because the men won't do their job. I agree with that part, that the men won't do their job. But in the early church, I'm talking about the Old Testament church, when women came into authority, it was considered a curse. In Isaiah 3 and 12, it says, as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they that lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. You know, since very much around World War II, women have taken more and more authority in the church, and men have foolishly acquiesced. And proportionately, the church and society around it has become more and more corrupt. It was a shame and a rebuke in Israel for women to be leaders in the assembly or to manipulate and domineer their husbands. A sister one time told me, she said, wasn't there a woman judge? And of course that's true. But I said unto her, first of all, you're under the new covenant. God prophesied through Deborah that a man, Barak, should take the lead to conquer the enemy. No man that was listed as a judge in that chapter ever had to go find another man to take the lead. And they certainly didn't have to go find another woman to take the lead either. Neither Othniel or Ehud or Shungar or Gideon or Samson, who were all listed as judges there along with Deborah, right? They didn't call anybody else to do their job, not even a woman. But in this one case, Deborah prophesied that a man should come and take the lead. Well, that should tell you something. This same lady asked me, didn't the man she prophesied to insist that she go with him to the war? And I told her, I said, he got rebuked and shamed for it. Matter of fact, in Judges chapter 4 and verse 9, and she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord will sell Sisera, that was the captain of the host, the enemy, the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. For a woman to have been given the honor of killing Sisera was not honoring to the man. You know, Deborah was a prophetess in the Old Testament, and a prophetess spoke for the Lord. She didn't speak for herself. A prophetess, by the way, is not an office of authority in the New Testament. Only a prophet is. A prophetess is not. I dare you to look that up and find out that I'm telling you the truth here. The New Testament says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, let a woman learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach, nor to have dominion over a man, but to be in quietness. Notice the word man. It doesn't say husband, but man there. This means that this submission carries over to the workplace, the church government, the secular government. It carries over. It's a man, not just a husband here. You say, well, David, it's not like that anywhere out there today. I agree with you, I know. But I can tell you this, that before it's over, the people who claim God is their Savior, God is their Lord, are going to be back the way it was in the Scriptures. God is going to restore all things, according to what Joel said. He's going to restore all things. He said, actually, it was going to happen twice, with the former rain and the latter rain. And you that have followed me for a little while now know that I've taught and showed you that the latter rain is going to be manifested first in the man-child and then manifested in the disciples in the middle of tribulation, just like they were in Jesus' day. So God's going to restore all things. He's going to pour out the Holy Spirit in order to restore all things. The true people of God are going to love to serve Him in agreement with the Word. Now, verse 13 goes on to say, for Adam was first formed and then Eve. That's important. The Bible says that Eve was formed for Adam. Right? And Adam was not beguiled, but the woman being beguiled hath fallen into transgression. You know, Satan knows something. He knows that the woman can be more easily beguiled than the man. And the man can be more easily tempted to follow the woman as it was with Adam. In Genesis 3 and verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And then in verse 16 it says, to the woman, that is the Lord, said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There's the command of the Lord. You know, Adam tried to put it off on the woman as the leader, but then he had no business obeying his wife in that regard. He should not have been an idolater. He should have served the Lord. He should have obeyed what the Lord told him. He was easily tempted by his wife, and his wife was easily beguiled by the serpent. Verse 17 goes on to say, And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. There it is, folks. The first sin was caused by this. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. The first curse came. The first sin, the first curse came because man did not obey the Lord, but obeyed his wife. Wife, you should make it very easy for your husband. If you know what's good for you and your family, you should make it very easy for your husband to be the head. Because if he's not, it's going to bring a curse on you and your family. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, Paul said, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but let them be in subjection as also saith the law. You know, I feel like this is really speaking about that the woman is not to teach or to take authority over the man. However, we'll look at some other verses here in a few minutes, and we'll see that the woman does do some speaking in the church because the Bible says she does. So you have to try to fit these verses together to make sure you're accepting them all, but not permitting any of them to annul or put away any other verses, right? As in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in churches, not permitted unto them to speak, let them be in subjection as also saith the law. Some people, I've heard people say that this is just an outdated Jewish custom. Well, that can't be because this wasn't speaking to the Jews, this was speaking to the Gentiles, the Corinthians, right? Notice that all the churches obeyed this. Both the law and the New Testament gave this as a commandment of the Lord. Notice that. As also saith the law. One sister wrote me a letter saying, I can't find any law in the scripture stating this. Perhaps it was the law of the synagogue, being a Roman law. I wrote, the law of the Lord says in Genesis 3 and 16, and he shall rule over thee. So it is written in the law. I want to point something out to you, that the law of the Lord was before the law of Moses. And is differentiated in the scriptures too, by the way. In Luke 2:2. Luke 2:22. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were fulfilled, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Verse 23. As it is written in the law of the Lord. There's the law of Moses and the law of the Lord. Every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The law of the Lord here was quoted in Exodus 13:2 and in verse 12. While the law of Moses was not until Exodus 20, the law of the Lord came before the law of Moses. By the way, the law of the Lord was even in Psalms. It went beyond the law of Moses. For instance, in John 10:34, Jesus answered them, it is written, is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? Well, that's Psalm 82. He's calling it the law of the Lord. Okay. Here's another one. John 15:25. But this cometh to pass, that the word may be fulfilled that is written, in their law they hated me without a cause. Well, that was written in Psalm 69:4. The law of the Lord was given to Adam in Genesis 2:17. God told him, but as the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. That was the law of the Lord. The first one and the only one that was given to him, and he broke it. Because he submitted to his wife rather than to the Lord. In Numbers 30, under the law of Moses, a woman was under the authority of her father, or later, under the authority of her husband, even to the extent of binding and loosing her very words. You know, if she got out of line, we'll maybe read some of this later if we end up having time. But if she got out of line in her words, her husband had the authority, or her father had the authority, to disallow those words. The man wasn't given any such leniency. Matter of fact, his word stood. But when his wife said words that could have brought a curse on their family, the husband had the authority to disallow it, and the Lord accepted that because of his position. Now, of the wives, it was commanded in 1 Corinthians 14 and 35. And if they would learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home. The husband is the spiritual leader of the wife, not the pastors or even women's ministries. This is a big mistake being made nowadays. Even the women's ministries, the husband is the head of the wife. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. What? Was it from you that the word of God went forth? Or came it unto you alone? If any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. Now, it's very obvious that the Lord knew that somewhere down the road, since prophets and spiritual people would come along thinking that they knew more than the Word. So God is telling you that what Paul spoke was not just a male chauvinist, but the commandment of the Lord. He went on to say, but if any man is ignorant, just let him be ignorant. And it's true. You know, we don't have to argue over this. We don't have to fight over this with one another. It's kind of like in Romans 14. You know, if a person keeps the Sabbath or they abstain from meats for religious reasons, well, we don't have to argue with them. We don't receive them for doubtful disputations. I mean, it's for your own good that you obey the word of the Lord. It is to deliver you from the curse that you obey the word of the Lord. You know? So if the person wants to be ignorant, we just let them be ignorant. In 1 Corinthians 14 and 33, again, it says, as in all the churches of the saints, let the women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak. The silence here is prohibiting teaching and taking authority, as 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12 says. And permit not the woman to teach nor to take authority over the man. Paul said that the woman can pray or prophesy, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 5. So this silence does not include praying, because that's to God, it's not to man. And it does not include prophesying, because that is from God and not from the woman. A prophetess has a gift of prophecy, but it's not necessarily an office. A prophetess is not an office in the New Testament, as we pointed out. Only the word prophet is an office in the New Testament. Prophet is an overseer, like the rest of the fivefold ministry. It is an overseer. And of course, they have the authority to teach and to command in the church. Women can have many ministries, but not the fivefold ministries. And that may irk some of you, but we have absolute proof in the scriptures, okay? Only men are permitted to be bishops or overseers, which is what the word means. Now, a bishop, in the modern church, in many cases, especially the non-spirit-filled churches, a bishop is somebody that's over the local pastors, you know. But that's not true. Not scriptural at all. In the early church, the overseers were the fivefold ministers: apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, and evangelist. They were overseers of the people. And they were called elders. It's just another term that emphasizes a different aspect of their ministry. Okay? In 1 Timothy 3 and 1, it says, faithful is the saying, if a man seeketh the office of a bishop, which means overseer, he desires a good work. Already, he's making it very plain that this is for men. Okay? Verse 2. The bishop, therefore, must be without reproach, the husband of one wife, very plain, temperate, sober-minded, orderly, given to hospitality, apt to teach. No brawler, no striker, but gentle, not contentious, no lover of money. One that ruleth well is his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Notice, folks, it doesn't leave any room for a woman to be a bishop or an overseer. Okay. Not a novice, lest being puffed up, he fall into a condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have good testimony from them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and a snare of the devil. You know, bishops at this point are separated from deacons, which is the Greek word diakonos, meaning a servant or a minister. Okay. At this point, he begins to separate them. You know, Paul, when he spoke to, when he addressed the churches, sometimes he addressed the elders and the deacons. You know, because there's a difference there. Okay. An elder is an overseer, or a bishop is an overseer of the church. It's one of the fivefold ministries. So now, verse 8, he says, deacons in like manner must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. That means money-hungry, right? Gain-hungry. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons, if they be blameless. Women? Actually, let me point out to you something here. The word here is gune, it's wives. Wives, in like manner, must be grave. In other words, people want to say, well, you see here, it's talking about women being deacons. But actually, it's not. It's talking about the wives. I can prove that. Wives, in like manner, must be grave, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be husbands of one wife. This is the same word. So why would they translate woman over here and wife in the very next verse? Let's take time out just for a second here to have a station identification. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. For information and materials, you can go to americaslastdays.com. That's America's with an S. Or send a self-addressed stamped envelope to David Eales, Post Office Box 5069, Navarre, that's N-A-V-A-R-R-E, Navarre, Florida, 32566. We're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. By the way, you can visit Pastor Bob at Spirit One at spirit1, that's the number one, .us. And by the way, we have a lot of programs on Pastor Bob's Spirit One there. If you go to spirit1.us/program_schedule.htm, you'll see a lot of our other programs there. Okay, now back to a word from our sponsor.
Jesus Christ.
Jesus, right. The Word of God. So we're short on commercials around here. Okay. So, the word for women here is the word wives, the same as the word in verse 12. Let deacons be husband of one wife, ruling their children and their houses well. You know, I'm going to point out to you in just a minute that there is more than one place for deacons. As a matter of fact, even women can be deacons. Okay, but they can't be deacons who teach or take authority over the man. We'll see that in just a minute. Okay, but in this case, he's talking about deacons that have been given a special position of authority to do certain jobs other than being overseers as far as spiritual teaching of the church. Okay, let me prove that to you. First it says, for they that have served well as deacons gained in themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let me point something out to you, that the deacons are not described as an office in any Greek manuscript. Only the King James Version translates used the office of a deacon, which should be served well in verse 13. For they that have served well as deacons, not used the office of a deacon. There is no scriptural foundation, manuscript. The numerics proves this wrong. It's just not in there because there's no office of a deacon. The offices of the fivefold ministries. Okay? And a deacon may not just be a guy that passes the hat in the church, you know, or ushers people to their seats or whatever. You know, a deacon in the scriptures basically is a servant. And it is someone who serves in many different capacities, by the way. Let's look at Acts chapter 6, and I'm going to point out some of these places to you. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring among the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. The word serve here is that word, diakonos, deacon. Look ye out therefore, brethren, from among you seven men. In this case, they only wanted men, okay? A good report, full of the Holy Spirit. Notice, folks, it has to be somebody with a good reputation since being a Christian, and full of the Holy Spirit. Even a deacon had to have a good reputation. There are many ministers nowadays who don't have a good reputation from them that are without, which is commanded, you know. And they have to be filled with the Spirit. You can't be a deacon without being filled with the Spirit. You can't be an elder without being filled with the Spirit. All those that say they are, they're lying. Because God didn't send them. Even those first apostles who were trained by the very best, Jesus Christ, had to tarry in Jerusalem until they received the Spirit before they could go forth and do the works of Christ. Whom we may appoint over this business. This business of making sure that everybody had their needs met fell out to these deacons. And I know some people say, well, they weren't really called deacons, but they were. You know, it says here, serve tables. That's the word diakonos. So in this case, these men had a special job as an overseer, not as a teaching overseer, like an apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, or a guiding overseer, but as an overseer concerning the business of the church. So we see in this case that still they were commanded to be men, like in Timothy. Okay? But let me look at another verse here. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 2. So they made him a supper there, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at meat with him. The word served here is the word again. Deacon, diakonos. And this is Martha serving. Aha. So this is not a position of being overseer over a man, which of course the deacons that were chosen in Acts chapter 6, in some cases, were going to end up being that way. But in this case, obviously, Martha served. And the word for served is not always diakonos, but in this case it was. Okay, also, before we leave here, we can go to verse 26. It says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there may also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will the Father honor. Now that's the word diakonos. So you understand, folks? We're all called in some capacity to be servants. We're all called in some capacity to be deacons. Okay? Not necessarily in a position of authority over other men or over the business of the church or anything like that, but we're all called to be servants. word servant means minister or diaconos, deacon. Okay. Another one that may surprise you is Luke 22 and 27. This is not a demeaning thing to be a servant. Even our Lord was a servant, right? In fact, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 27. For which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? According to the world, right? That's what he's pointing out. He said, but I am in the midst of you as he that serveth. The Lord was a deacon. How about that? You know, he was called an apostle. He was called a bishop. He was called a deacon. Isn't that neat? So God is not really demeaning anyone by making them a deacon. We're all called to be servants. Even apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists are called to be servants. Because they all serve. And a little different than being lords over God's heritage, as Peter spoke about, you know, a lot of the ministers are lords. They live pretty high off the hog. They're not really interested in being servants. They're interested in ruling over servants. But the Lord himself washed the feet, right, of the disciples. And he was in their midst as one that served them. Of course, there are people, you know, that do menial labor jobs, you know, like in John chapter 2, when Mary told the servants to do as Jesus said. That word there is diaconos too. So you see, servant can mean an awful lot. It's very widespread. In some cases it is women. In some cases it's only men. Right here in Timothy, it is speaking about men. Because it's people that are given a particular position of authority here in governing certain aspects of the business of the church. Let me point another one out to you. Some say that women can be elders in the church because the word mentions elder women. For instance, 1 Timothy 5 and 1 says, rebuke not an elder, but exhort him as a father, the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger sisters in all purity. Notice something here, something that we know in our English language. Both the Greek word for elder, which is presbyteros, or some people get presbytery or presbyterian, you know, the Greek word for elder, presbyteros, and the English word elder are used for both physically mature and spiritually mature. They're both of them used in both cases. We use them that way. They use them that way. In this text, God is clearly speaking of the physically mature because the very opposite is mentioned in the same text. The younger men and the younger sisters. So he's not talking about elders over the church here, comparing them to people that are physically younger. He's talking about the more mature and the less mature, physically speaking. Since the spiritual elders were in the early church, were ordained fivefold ministers, and a woman is not permitted to teach or take authority over the man, or to be an overseer, we know that this verse cannot be used in that way. Verses don't fight verses. They're not contradictory. Vines Expository Dictionary, old Vines was a very wise brother and had a lot of good things to say. Don't agree with him on everything, but here's one thing he said about this particular spot. He said the feminine of the adjective is used of elder women in the churches. 1 Timothy 5 and 2. Not in respect of position, but in seniority of age. He knew that this wasn't speaking about an elder in a position in the church, but elder women as opposed to younger sisters. Elder men as opposed to younger brethren, younger men. So, That's clear. That's the only place that I've seen in the church where it speaks about that. Every other place where it speaks about an elder, it speaks about men. And older women in the Lord are called to teach the younger women things concerning the home, children, right relationships to the husband. But I can tell you, it doesn't say doctrine. It does not say that. I know that women who do teach many times stray into teaching doctrine, but that's forbidden. And I'm going to prove it to you. I'm not just trying to be legalistic here. I'm trying to hold fast to the Word. We do not want to depart from the Word because it's the only place there's not a curse. You see? The Bible says that the women should be workers at home, not out competing with men as breadwinners, unless, of course, they are the only breadwinners. I want to point something out to you. If society would obey this next verse we're going to look at, there would be a lot less families that didn't even have one breadwinner, because there would be a lot more openings for men who lead families and are called in the Scriptures to be breadwinners to have a place to work.